Well, the Bible is filled with many events that are very difficult, if not impossible, to explain. Of course, we call those things primarily miracles. And I believe that those things need to be broken down into two different categories. Category number one would be the miracles revolved around God Himself and the life of Jesus. And out of all of those, I think there are two that are preeminent. Certainly in its scope would be the miracle of creation, how God created all of this out of nothing, just at a word. And then with Jesus, certainly the resurrection, the importance of that, how everything changed when Jesus came out of the grave. But I think there's a second category that is important for us this morning, and that includes the things that took place that involved people. People like us. I know we tend to look at the names in the Bible as these giants that are of great non-impactful faith. They never wavered. Well, if you read the stories, you know that's not true. They suffered from a lot of the same types of frailties that we did. And yet, it was Moses that stood with his staff extended, and it said the Red Sea parted so that the nation of Israel could cross and get away from the Egyptians. It was at Jericho that Joshua was leading the people around, and that great fortified city, the walls came down. They didn't lay a hand on it. It just came down. Noah was tasked with building a craft that no one had ever seen before and that there'd been no reason for it to be there. Ancient historical theologians primarily agree, and I think this is also true. It had never rained before Noah. There was no need for it to. There was a water canopy that enveloped the earth at the outset of God's creation. It's one of the reasons why people were living 600, 700, 800, 900 years. And then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, the three friends of Daniel, who were thrown into a fiery furnace. And the Bible tells us that the heat of that furnace was so intense that the soldiers who took and threw them in were consumed and died. And yet when those three men walked out of the furnace, it not only said they were not harmed, it said there was no singe and there was no smell of smoke on their clothing. A miracle. But perhaps one that could be placed even at the top of that list is one that every single one of us are familiar with. You don't even have to go to church to know this story. You can go down to Sight and Sound and see the whole story presented. It's a story that has intrigue and twists, turns that would make any Hollywood producer giddy. And yet it's a story and a lesson for each of us. And the true meaning of the story, I think, many times gets lost because of the fantastic nature of what this is. Jonah was not just some anonymous man minding his own business when God suddenly showed up in his life. Jonah was a prophet who spoke to the people on God's behalf. He was one of only five Old Testament prophets who focused their prophecy on the northern kingdom of Israel. By and large, all the prophetic words, all of those prophets were ministering to the southern kingdom. But Jonah spoke to those in the northern. And he's likely one of the only Old Testament prophets who enjoyed some degree of popularity with the people. Because let's face it, when a prophet opened his mouth in the Old Testament, what was he normally saying? You better get it together because God's going to come down here and you're going to get smote. Is that the right word, Karen? Can I use smote there, Ryan? Is that all right? Smited. Never mind. They didn't usually bring good news, did they? The prophets were saying there's doom, there's gloom. If you do not turn away from the worship of idols, if you do not turn back to God. Well, Jonah was one of the guys that had an opportunity to speak something positive. And you read this actually not in Jonah, but in 2 Kings 14:25. It said he, which, and they're talking about the king of Israel, was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet. Jonah spoke an encouraging word to the people and said, your boundaries are going to expand. But you know what was strange about that word? It wasn't because it was a blessing, because the king at that time was evil. The king at that time was setting up political alliances. That's why the kingdom was growing. It wasn't because of spiritual growth. It seemed to be a constant pattern with God's people. We know that every king of that northern kingdom was evil from the time of the division of the nation all the way down until the Babylonians conquered them. And it was through, again, those ungodly alliances. You see, my friends, when you align yourself with someone that is ungodly, you are going to be impacted by that. I think we see that most in personal relationships. How many times have you known somebody, a Christian, that was going to marry a non-Christian? And many times what they'll say to you is, well, I'm going to help them get saved. I'm going to bring them up to where they want to live their lives for Jesus. And unfortunately, so many times that tends to work the other way. We compromise those things in order to make good situations take place. Now, I'm not suggesting that we don't have anything to do with people who don't know the Lord. As a matter of fact, that is an important part of our lives as Christians. Jesus did not hang out with the Pharisees. That's a big surprise, isn't it? As a matter of fact, he had some real problems with them. I almost said he didn't like them. I don't know that that's true. I think Jesus had people he preferred over others. And certainly the Pharisees aggravated Jesus because of the way that they had perverted and twisted the laws of God. But see, we're called to live among those who don't know the Lord. Why? So that they can see Jesus in us. And that is why you hear me saying virtually every single week how important it is that we are always aware of what we do, how we talk, what we are a part of, because people are watching. And your life is a living testimony to those things. Every single one of you sitting here this morning, if you call yourself a Christian, a child of God, you are a missionary. Now, I got good news for you. You don't have to get on an airplane, sell your house, and go to another country. Being a missionary means what's going on in my sphere of influence. What are people seeing in me in the way that I act and the things that I do? Even in that time, Jonah's moment when he was prophesying that still had not come. That was not Jonah's big moment, although God was still using him. And so when that moment comes, when the light comes on Jonah from heaven, if you will, and says, all right, Jonah, been thinking about this. Here's what I have for you to do. Out of every prophet of that day, God chose Jonah for a very particular mission. And you know what Jonah did? He argued with God. Now, I'll tell you, I am not the sharpest knife in the drawer. There are a lot of people that are much smarter than I am, and that's fine. I got no problem with that. But even I know, you don't argue with God. That's not a good thing. That's not going to end well. You may think it might, but it never does. So Jonah starts arguing. He argues about his willingness to go where it was that God wanted to send him. He argued about God's mercy towards the nation of Nineveh, or the city of Nineveh. And he argues regarding even his seat to watch. When it's all over, he sits back and goes, okay, go. Let's do it. Tear him up. That was Jonah's heart. This is a prophet we're talking about. And see, within the reaction of this prophet of God, and the thing about Jonah's story, I don't know if you ever are unsatisfied when you get to the end of a book. I don't know how many of you read novels and those kinds of things, but the hallmark of a good novel is it has to wrap up at the end. There has to be closure. There's no closure with Jonah. If you read through to the end of that last fourth chapter, and Ryan's going to do that for us in just a few minutes, you realize it's left open-ended. It's left with God scolding Jonah. But we never know how it ends. What happens to Jonah? Does he change? Does he get it? That's encouraging to me, church. I'll be honest with you. Because knowing that a prophet of God doesn't get it helps me to be a little bit more patient in my own thinking when I realize I'm struggling with something again that I thought was taken care of, and yet there it is. You see, God is patient. And I think when we conclude what we're going to be looking at this morning, it may surprise you a little bit what the book of Jonah is actually about. Because it isn't about what 99% of people think that it is. But there are three distinct aspects that are revealed about Jonah. In the first chapter, it's his selfishness and his fear. Jonah didn't want the Ninevites to be saved. Nineveh was the capital city of Assyria. The Assyrians were the most feared people of the day. And Nineveh in particular had a reputation as being absolutely barbaric. And it was a huge city. The Bible tells us it took 3 days to go from one end to the other. But the other thing about that first part is that it's obvious that Jonah didn't trust God. He didn't trust him to take care of him. The second and the third chapters tell us about repentance and a renewed heart. Because Jonah does get things turned around, doesn't he? Now, he realized what he had done, and his heart was changed. And he even prayed in faith. And if you read the second and third chapters, you realize in the second chapter, it's Jonah's very heartfelt prayer to God. It's beautiful. And then he comes out of the fish. That's a strange sentence to say, isn't it? He came out of the fish. I still like when it says that he got vomited up on the land. That would, for me, would do it right there. I'd be going, oh, you got to be kidding me. That would take care of my problems right there. But the Bible tells us that Jonah got things turned around, and then he actually went and accomplished what it was that God told him to do. But see, then you got to go to the fourth chapter. And it's there that we see that that ongoing battle with self that Jonah was always dealing with came around again. He obeyed God, but his heart returned to what had gotten him in trouble in the first place. So I want to look at that right now. Ryan, come. Ryan's going to read for us. This is in Jonah, so turn there if you would. This is go towards the back of the Old Testament. It's not a real long book. Even those four chapters are very short. But Ryan's going to read from us, starting in the third chapter, the 10th verse, and then he's going to read the fourth chapter for us this morning.
When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion, and he did not bring upon them the destruction that he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I still was at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you were gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at the place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat in its shade and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give him shade over his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have any right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said. I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend to it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight, and it died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and that many cattle as well. Should I not go and be concerned about the great city?
Thank you, buddy. It's kind of a strange ending, isn't it? I mean, it just, you're going along and boom, it's all over. I want to look at that second verse just real quick. that is such a perfect example of Jonah's selfishness. Jonah 4:2, it says, he prayed to the Lord, isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? Now, right there, I think that is one of the funniest verses in all of the scripture. First time I read that, I read it 5 or 6 times because wait a minute. He's getting on God about being loving and kind? I mean, is that truly what he's getting on God about? You know, you can just almost hear the whiny voice. You know, the only thing that's not written is he said, God, isn't this what I said? I'm at home. I'm on the recliner. You know, cool drink. The championship's about to come on, and you're calling me now to head out there, and I knew this is what you were going to do. Waste of my time. Really? That's what he said to God, in essence. He said, this is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. See what he does there? He tries to put the whole thing on God. See, I was trying to do you a favor, God. If I didn't go, we wouldn't have had all this and wasted time. So I tried to get to Tarshish. He said, I knew that you are gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Again, unbelievable. What selfishness does to your thinking and to your mind. This would be like me going to my heart surgeon and going, you know, I'm sick of the fact that you saved my life. You're getting on my nerves for doing such a good job. It makes no sense. But this is what Jonah was doing. Because again, it was a selfish heart that was doing this. One that he would even argue with God Almighty. And Jonah presents to us this morning something that I think can be identified as a question of his identity. I think Jonah was struggling to know who he was. From the very beginning, he wasn't sure. And as a result of that, his entire focus was in the wrong place. Instead of focusing on what God wanted him to do as a prophet of Almighty God, the focus was on him. Now, I know none of you have ever done that before, have you? So you should get really quiet now, because we've all done this before. We have all had our eyes set on ourselves at times when we should be focused on the ones around us. And see, for Jonah, it took 3 days of a little quiet time for him to reflect on what it was that was going on. The problem was, it wasn't in a nice B&B somewhere. It was in the belly of a fish. And it got a chance for Jonah to think a little bit about what was going on and to realize, which is the very definition of selfishness, it wasn't about him. See, that's what was hard for Jonah. He could not come to the place of realizing it wasn't about him. Now, see, many people, I think, today struggle with their identity. I think certainly children of mixed race marriages have trouble sometimes identifying what culture do they belong in. Growing up, going through your teenage years, a lot of that is about trying to figure out who you are as a person. Identity is so important that there have been whole religions and philosophies that have been developed about how to find and to know and to love and protect yourself. And of course, today, we have those who claim that they can't even identify what gender they are. Although until just recently, I had always thought that was a fairly easy thing to figure out. I guess I didn't know. But you see, the fact is, seeking your identity apart from God always breeds confusion. Always. Because confusion is not of God. Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord." I know the plans. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. You see, so if you are dealing with tremendous amounts of confusion in your life, in your heart, and I'm not talking about having to make a decision and not sure exactly how to go about doing that. I'm talking about confusion that sits in your heart over an extended period of time. I'd encourage you to determine, where's the foundation of that? It's not of God. God is not a God of confusion. He's a God of order. So how do you avoid the confusion? Well, folks, it's very simple. And I love things that are simple. Just ask him. Just go to God. Ask him. Lord, I'm laying this down before you. What do you want of me? Where do you want me to turn? What kind of things should I focus my attention and my life on? My friends, he'll answer you every time. You'll find those answers in the Word. You'll find them in prayer. You'll find them many times in the counsel of godly people. Can I encourage you, when you're dealing with things that you need to make a determination, don't go to every single person you know. You need to be careful about the counsel that you take. Make sure it's godly. Make sure it's something of Him. Because, you know, confusion is not something that you should be ashamed of. Identity is not something that you should allow the enemy to tell you, well, you're all mixed up, you're no good. Every single one of Jesus' disciples had question about their identity. But here's the good news. Jesus never wavered. See, Jesus was always on course all times. He's still that way for us today. And so Jonah ends up being very confused regarding his identity. He's a prophet of God, but he forgot something pretty important. God is God. So as a Christian, as a follower, as a child of God, that does not remove him from his place of where he should be in our lives. If you ever find yourself there, I can assure you, you've removed God from his place and you've put something else there. And you know what most of the time that is? It's us. It's us. What do I want? What do I need? We talked about this at the memorial service yesterday, that in those times when we are grieving and going through those emotional times, it should be an opportunity for us to reflect on ourselves, who we are. And see, that's so much of what Jonah was dealing with, why that confusion was so evident in his life. And see, this is not easy to understand, my friends. It's even difficult. James 1, 2 to 4 says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete and not lacking in anything." You see, when Jonah got into a difficult situation, the first thing he did is he pulled away from God. Rather than pressing in, rather than trusting God that he could go to the city of Nineveh, that he would be safe, that God would accomplish his work in him, he ran. And James writes that we need to press in to those things. How willing are you able to do that, church? Are you willing to press into those things that are not easy? You know, there are never more intense and greater times of growth in my own life than those times when I have pressed through the difficulties, when I've not withdrawn, when I'm not shut down. I was just talking earlier and was reminded again, I'm coming up on my one-year anniversary of when Katarina and I underwent a little bit of a challenge. Cutting the grass. See, this is why I don't cut the grass anymore. It was all the lawnmower's fault. I think that's a good reason. I don't know about anybody else. But Terry and I were talking about some of the things that you go through and you have to press through those. And when it was identified that I had, in fact, had a heart attack and that there were going to be some changes that needed to take place, I wanted to press into those. I wanted to be a good soldier, listen to what the doctor was telling me to do, make the changes that I need to make and all of that kind of thing. Now, I could have withdrawn, but that's never going to help. That never is the answer for anything of our lives to somehow pull away. As a matter of fact, can I encourage you that when you are walking through those toughest times, press in to those people who love you. Press in to your family. Draw them with you. Let them support you. Press into your church family. Get on the phone and call someone. Pray for me. You don't have to sit down for hours. Just, hey, pray for me, would you? I'm really going through it right now. I can promise you they'd be honored and delighted to do that because I know who you are, each and every one of you. Perseverance is about acting or responding in a consistently right way. That's what perseverance does, consistently. You've heard it said many times, I think, that the definition of integrity is what you do when no one else is going to see you. I find money somewhere, a wallet that's got ID in it and a couple of $100, maybe a few thousand. That would obviously be Sharon's wallet that I would be having there. But if there's nobody around me, what do I do when I find this? Do I take the money and go, oh, by the way, I found a wallet here. Oh, look, it's your name. Here it is. It was empty when I got it. Or do you return everything because it's the right thing to do? Boy, I could really use that money. Problem is, it's not yours. But if you have integrity, that's never even a question. You don't see that too much today. Today, the measure of how things happen is, do I get caught? That's usually the measure of what's right and wrong in people's minds. Hey, nobody saw me. Nobody got hurt. That's another one. People are always hurt when you do things that are not right. And see, for Jonah, that was the struggle that he was going through. Well, as I begin to wind this down, one of the things that I think comes through in the story of Jonah, and I think it's a misconception that many people have about God's character and his relationship with us. God is not always most concerned about your comfort level. I know you don't want to hear that. Because for a lot of people, how well you're doing is a direct indication of how much God loves you, right? That's what they say. If you're doing well. And conversely, if things aren't going well, well, what have you done? You got a sin somewhere in your heart here in your life. There are still people that preach that today. Can I tell you, that's not scriptural. That's not biblical. What's the evidence of that? It's a story you're all familiar with. Jesus and the disciples are walking along, and the disciples stopped Jesus and said, Jesus, there's a blind man over there, or a lame man, I guess. And they said, which of his parents sinned that he was born that way? You remember this? And Jesus said what? He said, no one sinned. He said, this has taken place so that the glory of God can be seen in him. Now notice he didn't say that happened so that God can heal him of that. Healing is not always what God's going to do. But we can still glorify him through those difficult times. Again, Jonah missed that. See, what Jonah needed to come to grips with was a very simple truth. God was doing what he deemed necessary for his purposes. And that's always going to be the case. The purpose that God had for the people of Nineveh was to save them. And he was going to use Jonah in order for that to happen. Jesus himself, because the question often comes up, was Jonah a real story or was it just a metaphor? Was it just a, you know, a parable of some type that maybe helped to explain something? Well, here's all I know. Jesus referred to Jonah twice, as a matter of fact. Jesus spoke of Jonah exactly as it happened. As a matter of fact, he used the 3 days and nights that Jonah was in the belly of the fish in order to compare it to what it was he was going to then be doing in the belly of the earth, laying in the grave for 3 days and three nights. And so he spoke of Jonah as if that was actually a historical event. That's good enough for me. You say, Pastor Dave, how is it that a fish can swallow a man? I can't explain that to you. I have faith. The faith goes beyond my ability to be able to explain. It's the same faith that I have that I know that I'm forgiven of the things of my past. It's the same faith that I have to know that God's going to lead and direct our lives personally. He's going to lead and direct us as a church family. I guess that's why back in January I stood up here and said, this is the year that we get our church home. I hadn't intended to say that. Katarina actually had to go, do you hear yourself this morning? Do you know what you said? I said, no, what? I don't know what I said. Okay, I do know what I say, but... She said, you didn't say this, we're praying that this is going to be the year. You said this is the year. I said, well, I guess that's what I was supposed to say. But I do have the faith for that. And I know you do as well. That's why I know God's going to be faithful to that and that we are going to get our home sometime this year. So I said earlier what the story of Jonah is about. The story of Jonah is not about a fish. It's not about Nineveh. It's not even about Jonah. The story of Jonah is about the compassion of God. That's what that story is about. The compassion that God had for Jonah to not just wipe him out, not to let him drown in that storm that was raging when he was in the boat on the way to Tarshish. He saved him, sent the fish so that Jonah would not drown. Was he comfortable? No, he wasn't comfortable. But there was purpose in what God was doing. But God's compassion was also being shown for the people of Nineveh. And it was that act in itself that began the process of people recognizing that when Jesus came, he wasn't there just for the Jews. He was there for everyone. He was there for every single one of us. And that was God's love being demonstrated for that pagan nation who could turn and repent and God would forgive them. You see, God addressed Jonah's selfishness right at the end that Ryan read for us. In the fourth verse, he says, "Is it right for you to be angry?" And I don't have time to go into accounting what took place, but you heard him read it. And Jonah went and preached, and Jonah got to be a part of one of the most successful citywide crusades in history. Billy Graham didn't even get it. I had three people yesterday come up in three different situations and tell me how much I look built like Billy Graham. I got to start cutting my hair different or do something. One was at a restaurant. Guy walked right over to the table. "You look like Billy Graham." I said, "The Bible says," and then he fell down on the ground. So it was... Okay, he didn't do it.
Hallelujah.
Amen. But Jonah went and did what God told him to do, and the entire city repented. From the king, the highest, all the way down to the lowest. The king even said, "I want you putting sackcloth on the animals." That's how intense we are. And I really love that because, again, how many times in our own lives when we want to make a change, we kind of deal with this here, over here, that's not a part of this. And in reality, when God's desiring our lives to be given over to him, it's not just this, it's all of us. The king said, "I want even the animals in sackcloth." Who knows? Maybe God will spare us. And God did, because this story is about God's compassion. 120,000 people in that city, God said, they don't even know their left hand from their right. They're so ignorant. He said, "But you care more about a tree that I miraculously grew for you overnight to shade you while you were sitting up on a hillside waiting for the fireworks to start." You understand that, right? It wasn't that Jonah was up there rejoicing and praising God for what had taken place. He was up there going, "Go, let him have it. Now, let right back." I would start in the center if I were you. That's what Jonah was looking for. And God brought a plant, and then God sent a worm the next day to kill the plant. And then it says God sent a scorching wind on top of Jonah. And of course, Jonah loses his mind. "I want to die," Ryan read for us. "I want to die." It's a bit of an overreaction. But God was bringing an object lesson to this man. He said, "Your priorities are twisted. You care more about your comfort level than you do for 100-some thousand people that are going to spend eternity in torment unless they turn their hearts to me." And see, my question this morning for you, church, is who are your Ninevites in your life? Who are the people that God has in your life that need desperately to know the love and the compassion of God? You see, you're Jonah in this situation. You're Jonah. Yes, ladies, you're Jonah too. Just put a feminine noun on the end of it or something. We are all called to go to those places that may not be comfortable. So the person that you work with, that you've been thinking of going, "Oh, when I'm done this job, that's not somebody I'm going to miss." That's your Nineveh. The person that's driving the car, the person that is next to you in line, the guys we play ball with, that's Nineveh for us. So which Jonah are you? Are you the Jonah that's trying to run? Listen, man, if I start talking about Jesus, they're going to think I'm some kind of a freak. They're going to think I'm some kind of a right-wing nut job because it all gets lumped together today, right? You can't just be, we talk about individuality, but that's not the truth. They might laugh at me. They might think I'm weird or that I'm strange. Church, is that really worth allowing someone to spend eternity in torment away from God, never knowing the compassion of his love because you would rather head to Tarshish than to go and do what it was God called you to do? Or are you going to be the Jonah that's sitting in the belly of that fish, says, "God, I recognize who I've been. And I'm going to sing praises to you because I know that you're worthy. And I'm going to accomplish what it was that you set out for me to do. And then Jonah went and he preached the word. See, that's who I want us to be. I want us to be Jonah the second and third chapters, not Jonah the first and fourth chapters. But you have a choice in that. Take small steps. You don't need to go start thumping people with a Bible, but you do need to show them that I, as a Christian, live a different way. God is my first priority in my life. It's not my checkbook. It's not my job. He's my first priority. And because of that, I'm going to live in a way that I'm going to love the people around me, even though when they're not very loving or they're very lovely. The Ninevites, there was nothing loving about them. But God said, go. Tell them that I love them. Tell them that if they turn, they will be spared. See, that's my heart's desire for us. Who are your Ninevites? And are you going to go accomplish what it was that God's called you to do? Let's pray together. Almighty God, it is often sitting in church very easy to say, yeah, that's what I need to do. But then I'm standing face to face in a situation, one that I need to persevere through, but it's hard. Because there might be a little bit of fear or anxiousness. There might be a little concern about how people are going to see me or what they're going to think about me. And so, Father, I ask first, would we be willing to lay our reputation before you and say, God, I don't need a reputation as a man or a woman of the world. What I'm interested in, God, is a reputation as a follower of you, uncompromising, loving people who nobody else can stand. But I'm going to love them. They irritate me like nobody else, but I'm still going to love them. I'm going to smile. I'm going to be kind. I'm going to ignore the ignorant things that they say. Because, Father, that's what it means to love people the way that you did. That's what it means to be compassionate in the way that our Father was to the people of Nineveh and to Jonah. Father, I thank you for this account. And I pray, God, that we would regularly seek your truth in your word. And I pray, God, that more than seeking the truth and reading, we would bring that into our hearts and into our lives so that we are living every day for you. I pray, God, protect my brothers and sisters as we go. Again, God, we lift up the nation of Israel and pray peace in that region in the name of Jesus. And God, may every opportunity I have this week be one that I will fully embrace to show people who you are, your great love and your compassion for them. It's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen.